my friend came to me with a beautiful gift, an offering, and so I decided to share it. Clarence came into the offices with fresh garden tomatoes. Now, I don't know if there's anything around the end of July, 1st of August, that's better than a garden tomato. And he didn't know this, but we had to leave right after work and school this Friday to drive to Paducah, Kentucky, to help my brother-in-law and his wife and children move into their new home. He's now preaching in Paducah, which is also where Amber's parents are at that congregation at the Central Church. And so yesterday we were loading a trailer and unloading a trailer. And of course, both houses were two-story and all of that, how you know how that goes when you're moving. But we had to leave, and so I was thinking, well, what am I going to do with all these tomatoes? I don't want to leave them on the counter. So I took them up to my in-laws, and Clarence, they're eating those tomatoes probably this morning and the rest of the day and for the next couple of days. But I appreciate the fact that he gave me some tomatoes, which leads me into what I want to talk about, because I was thinking all the way back to the Garden of Eden that it has always been a responsibility for mankind to be stewards of the blessings that God has provided. You know, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, there is a commandment to Adam to tend and keep the garden. Now, this was before the fall, and this was before he had to do any real kind of work and deal with weeds and thorns and everything else, but he was still given these blessings, and he was asked to tend and keep the garden. Don't you wonder sometimes what kind of fruit and vegetables might have been in that garden? I mean, you are all starting to reap the benefits of your gardens and perhaps have for a month or so now. But I just imagine that he must have been up to his eyeballs in tomatoes and just about everything else that you could possibly imagine. And all of the other animals were coming and they were eating of that perfect garden where there were no thorns or thistles or briars and no work to be done. And it's interesting to me that even before the fall, God expected for Adam to be a good steward of the blessings of his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, we read in the New Testament, "Moreover, it is required that a steward be found faithful." So God expects us as the stewards of his blessings to do what we ought to do with the blessings of our lives in a way that will both thank God for those blessings and also be a blessing to others. And so that's why Clarence gave me the tomatoes. And we all know that once the tomatoes start coming in, that all of a sudden you have a bunch more friends because you've got to do something with all those tomatoes or anything else that you're given. Otherwise, they'll go to waste. I want to talk to you about something that I think is very important. And, you know, even if none of you receive this message this morning, my children are here. And if only my three children understand what I'm saying today, it will be of worth this to me that I studied this, because I want them to understand about giving, what God expects us to do with regard to giving. Preachers don't like to preach about giving. People might think that there's some type of motive behind it, but there's not for me. I was thinking about some of the words that we sang today. I'm going to give you some lyrics from every song we just sang. God will take care of you. All to him I now resign. You alone are my heart's desire. My richest gain I count but loss. And we are the servants in your vineyard. Those all came from the songs that we sang. And when we sing songs to God, that's worship. And we should never sing anything to God that we don't mean from our hearts. All of those lyrics that I mentioned have to do with what we are willing to give back to God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The title of this lesson is a title that I've never put in front of a lesson about giving, but it's been in my mind. Would my giving be a matter of my salvation? Is it that important? Is it just something that I do, or could it actually have something to do with the salvation of my soul? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we've read hundreds of times right here from this pulpit, used to prepare our minds for our giving every first day of the week. So I'm going to read it to you again here in the New King James Version. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, as I mentioned, this is a text that we usually use to explain our Sunday offering. But if we look at the context of it, specifically, this offering that was being put together by the churches in that part of the world at that time was for the poor saints in Jerusalem, in Judea, that were struggling. They were under persecution. There had been a famine there. And so the churches got together, and they were preparing to bring an offering by the hands of Paul to the churches in the Jerusalem area. God has always expected his people to give back to him. They've always been expected to take care of each other. And we see the church doing that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Now, I told you that the title of the lesson is Giving a Matter of My Salvation. I want to make you think about a few examples from the Bible where I think the individuals that were involved in these particular situations would have said yes. For example, in Matthew chapter 19, we read of a young man who comes to Jesus, and he asks him, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do that I should inherit eternal life?" And you remember what Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? Only one is good, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And the young man says, "Which ones?" And Jesus begins to list off the Ten Commandments. And of course, this young man says, "I've done all these things since I was a youth." And then Jesus asked him to do this. "Then go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. And come and follow me." And remember, the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was not able to give up things, his physical material blessings, so that he could obey that commandment from Jesus. And so for him, giving became a salvation issue. There were times throughout the Old Testament that God's people struggled with their giving. We read about it in Malachi chapter 3. God says that you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. You've held back from me. In Isaiah chapter 1, God was sickened in his stomach when the people would come to worship him because their hearts were not in it, because what they were doing was just, it was just going through the motions, if you will. And sometimes they would bring the lame and the sick lamb as an offering before God instead of their best. And so for the Jews, sometimes giving was a salvation issue. For Cain, it was a salvation issue. For Nadab and Abihu, who were offering a sacrifice to God, fire came from heaven and devoured them. It was a salvation issue. We read about Ananias and Sapphira because they lied to God about what they had been giving, and they lied to the church. They died. And so I think we should understand this is a serious issue, and it's something that we need to investigate. It's something that we need to be thinking about. And so I really want you to concentrate and just, if you would, listen to me for a few minutes about your giving. Because when we think about this, I think we look at it in a different way than we're supposed to look at it. And when I went into this study, what I tried to do was be as honest with myself as I possibly could. I tried to think about everything that I have been taught about giving from my family, that I've been taught from the pulpit about giving, that I've read in the past about giving. And I asked within myself if I was doing things the right way, if I had the right attitude about the giving. And so I'm asking you this morning to have your mind open to what I'm about to say, because I feel very convicted about what I've learned in my own study. And I want to give it to you. And I think if you will listen to it, and if you will believe in it, and will understand that these things are from the Word and not from my own opinion, then I think you'll be blessed, and maybe your giving can be better in the future than it has been in the past. We look at the best-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Everyone knows what it says. It says that God so loved the world, not just loved the world, but He so loved the world that He did what? He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. And so we understand that God gave the very best that He had to us. It makes sense that then giving should be easy. And it's kind of sad that giving would be a subject that makes many Christians uncomfortable or that they might cringe. The more that I've studied this, the more black and white it seems to be to me. That giving should be something that we want to do. It should be something that we want to do for the people that we love the most. You read in Genesis chapter 29 about Jacob and Rachel. And Jacob loved Rachel. and he wanted to marry Rachel. And you may remember that Laban, the father of Rachel, said that if you want to have Rachel as your wife, my daughter, then you're going to have to work for her. And it says in verse 20 that Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. And it says that it only seemed like it was a few days to him. Why? Because of the love that he had for her. So when I think about giving, as a person who is a husband and a father, I think it's like signing up to work for your family. When you decide to get married, and then you decide to have children, then it seems like the most innate thing that you could possibly do is get up and go to work. Get up and go make a wage. I don't care if it means digging ditches, but you would do that because you loved your family. You want to provide for your family. You would give everything that you have in order to take care of them. And that's what giving is really all about. God has given us great examples of people giving to him throughout his word so we can understand the importance of it. So think about these examples of giving. We have Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Verse 4, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. We have an example of perhaps what we might call the first worship service in the Old Testament there in Genesis chapter 4. After the fall, God provided, because of his grace, that a blood sacrifice could be given in order to atone for sin. And that blood sacrifice began at that moment and is a golden thread that goes all the way through the Bible until the blood of Christ finally atoned for every sin and stain in a man's life. But here we have an example of a worship experience in which giving an offering, a sacrifice, is brought forth to the Lord, and God accepts one and rejects another. We read about Noah in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, that after he came out of the ark, he built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. What was the first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark? He built an altar. He said to God, "Thank you for saving me and for saving my family." And you can just imagine how happy he would have been to get out of that boat. I mean, you think about spending over a year with a bunch of smelly animals in a small space. And you think about understanding that the rest of the world had been destroyed. How humbling that must have been. That the world that Noah came into and the one that he left was a totally different world. And yet God was in charge of all of it. And God did, in fact, as we sang this morning, take care of him. And so he offered this sacrifice to God. And notice that he offered of the clean animals. He already knew what God wanted. And so he offered exactly what God wanted as he built that altar. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 14, gives a tithe to Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, a tithe of all. In this particular occasion, Abram had gone into war. He had rescued Lot, who had been captured, and he delivered himself and Lot and many others from a terrible fate. And the king of Sodom says to Abram, "Take some of the spoils of war." And this is what Abram says. He says, "I had made a vow to God that I would not do that." But at the same time, he took of what he had and he gave to Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God. And he said that he was doing this because he understood that, as Melchizedek had said, it was God who had delivered his enemies into his hand. See, Abram refused to even gain from someone else's loss, even if the loss came from a person that had been evil or was against the will of God. So Abraham was a great man who understood about offering to God. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, when he sets up Bethel, he says, "This stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house." That's what Bethel means, house of God. "And of all that you give unto me, I shall surely give a tenth to you." Then we have an example of the nation of Israel in the book of Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. And this is, of course, God's commandment to Israel. "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed or of the land or of the fruit of the land, is the Lord's. It is holy and sacred to the Lord." We have other examples like Zacchaeus. We have examples like the poor widow in Mark chapter 12. Also, we find this in Luke chapter 21. And you remember, she came and she brought forth the two mites. And as Jesus saw her given to the treasury, and he saw the people that were rich giving in, an excess amount of money into the treasury. He said that this woman had given more than they had given because she had given all that she had. And then we move to Acts chapter 5. And I want to camp there just for a minute, if you'll open to Acts chapter 5. And we'll have an example here of a person or two people, a couple, that did not give correctly. Now, I want you to be thinking, as we look at this passage in Acts chapter 5, that it's only been about 800 or 900 years that the Bible has been given book, chapter, and verse. So if you were just to read this through as a flowing idea, you would see at the end of chapter 4, there's a man named Joseph, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles. He was given this name by the apostles because it means son of encouragement. And he had a possession, and he sold that possession, a piece of land, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And it says that a certain man, verse 1, chapter 5, named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, also sold the possession. But he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. You read on, and you find out that his wife also loses her life over this incident. And a person may read this, and they may be very confused. And they may say to themselves, but I thought everything that ever was given was to be a free will offering to God. And here's a group of people, or a couple here, who seems to be doing a very good thing. I mean, when's the last time you sold a piece of property and you gave a part of it to the church? But here's the problem. I think it's right there in verse 8 if you go a little bit further. Did you sell this for such and such or for so much? That's what Peter asked Sapphira. Is it true that you sold it for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. That was a lie. She had not sold it for so much. Evidently, they had sold it for much more. And so what they were doing was they were presenting a false idea to the brethren and to the church about what they were giving. And perhaps it was they had seen that Barnabas was commended for what he did. And they also wanted to be commended. They wanted to be thought of as good people, religious people, because they're such spiritual people that would offer something like this. I can't tell you that I know exactly what was happening in this situation, but I know that it offended God. And that we can actually be giving and we can offend God. And if that is true, then that must need for me to think about, something for me to think about with regard to my giving. I might have to change my attitude about giving as I've ever looked about it before. And that's what I really want to present to you this morning. That you can give to the Lord, but you can give improperly to the Lord. And the point is this. There are going to be times, because of your false giving or inappropriate giving, that God doesn't want your money. When would it be that God wouldn't want your money? Now, I will tell you this. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need it. Because everything belongs to God. The very fact that we woke up this morning, that was in the palm of God. And everything that exists, the cattle on a thousand hills, is the Lord. So we understand that everything that is in the material universe is God's already. So it's not that God needs our money. We'll talk about why He's asked us to give in a few minutes. But I do want to think about a few times that God doesn't want your offering. For example, if we say something like this in the back of our mind, we're writing up our check or we're thinking about what we're going to give to the church this week, and we say, well, if we give this much to the Lord, then we won't be able to do this with the rest of our money. That is a time in which God doesn't want your money. What it should be is this. We are going to give this much to the Lord, and then we'll see what else is left that we might do with our money. See, that's first fruits giving. God gets right off the top. And we give sacrificially, and we give a certain portion of that. We make that decision beforehand. We don't determine how much we're going to give to God thinking about what we can do with the rest of our money. Here's another one. You know, I'm going to give this much so I can get a break on my taxes. Now, I'm not going to say that it's not okay to get a break on your taxes. That's been brought in by the government, and they allow us to do that. And as a good steward, it would be wise to go ahead and take that tax break because that way you can do more with your money. But if that's the incentive for why you want to give, God probably doesn't want your money. When your heart is not in it, I don't think that God wants your money. It's the same thing as kind of having to buy a gift for a party because you've been asked to the party and you really don't want to buy the gift, so you try and find what you can get away with. Maybe even re-gift something, right? So God doesn't probably want anything that you have to give if your heart's not in it. And He doesn't want your gift if your strings are attached to it. If you think that you get to direct it the way that you want it to go, we give to the Lord, we pray for the elders, we pray for the church to use that money in the right way. We don't try to direct it once it's left our hand. And God doesn't want your money if you're going to lament the fact that you gave it and you're going to miss it later on. Let it go. Give it back to God cheerfully and gratefully. There's some major misunderstandings about giving. One of the things that I think people don't understand about giving to the Lord is that they often treat the church like a charity. They treat it like a charity. And what is a charity? A charity is something that you can give to because you feel good about an effort that's being made in a humanitarian way. Okay, this is a particular organization, and they have good morals, and they're trying to help people that are in need. And so out of the goodness of my heart, I want to set some money aside so that I can give to this charity. That is completely voluntary, you see, and you don't have to do that. But giving to the Lord is a commandment. It's not giving to a charity. And I would like to think of it this way, that it is both commanded and voluntary. If that even can make sense, that it is commanded, and yet at the same time it is voluntary. In other words, we know that we need to give to the Lord, and just like anything else, God has different laws for us and rules for us because He knows we need structure. He knows we need boundaries. He knows that He has to kind of put us into a framework because the Bible says that the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. And how can a man understand his own way? We need help. And God has put us in a very structured environment in the church, even as a nation underneath a government, so that we can know how we're supposed to live under laws and regulations and ideas. That's the part of the giving and the commanded giving that God wants us to understand. This is something that we're obligated to do, just as much as it is that we're supposed to be here on the first day of the week to remember the body and blood of the Lord. When we think about giving, it is a sacrifice. There's nothing more worshipful than giving. It's a sacrifice. When you look at the Old Testament and you see them offering up those animals, that's giving. That was what they were putting in the plate, so to speak. That was the most worshipful thing I can think of in the Old Testament. And so giving is the same. And I'm not just talking about our money. I'm talking about everything. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about our compassion for the lost. I'm talking about our worship to God as we sing praises or we pray or we read from His Word and we try to understand what it means for us. And so there is a misunderstanding about giving that, well, you know, whatever we give, God will be happy with that because that's something. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God deserves our best, that He deserves our first fruits, that He deserves it every first day of the week, that we lay it aside, that it is the very first thing that is in our mind, that we are thankful and that giving is a part of our lives. Another misunderstanding is that how much we give or how little we give isn't going to really matter to God. Now, it is true that you can't earn your way into heaven. You can't buy your way in. Jesus is your ticket to heaven. He is the one who has paid the price that we could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. We understand that when it comes to the cross. But it does matter how much or little you give because we have been commanded to give as we've been prospered. Now, I ask you this. How much have you been prospered? How much? How much has God given you compared to the rest of the world? How much has God given you? So these are things I'm just asking you to think about. There are purposes in giving. To obey God, to carry on the work of the Lord, to understand that we are proving our love for God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. Here is Paul. He's backing up this original commandment to offer up this collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians, in the middle of those chapters, he's now saying to the church at Corinth, I want you to finish what you have promised to do. We need to get this money together. We need to gather it up, and now we need to bring it to the saints in Jerusalem. And he says there, I speak not by commandment. That is, it's not the command that I'm talking about to give right now. That's not the emphasis here. He's saying, I'm not talking about the compulsionary giving, but I'm talking about your love. He says, I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. And then in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24, therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. There are other passages here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul calls to mind the Macedonians. And he talks about the fact that from their poverty, that it abounded even in a difficult situation to their liberal giving. Wednesday night, I was speaking at the Concord Road Church over in the Brentwood area. And I was noticing, as I often do, I like to go to the back and kind of see the statistics. I want to see how that church is doing. I want to see how their numbers are, how their attendance is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I like to compare what other churches do with what Willow Avenue does. Not that I'm trying to measure up to other churches. We don't measure up to other churches. We don't measure up to other people. We measure up to Jesus. But I do like to see those things because I think they can be an encouragement when I see a church doing something that's really spectacular. And then sometimes I can look and say, hey, Willow's not half bad. You know, we're doing pretty amazing ourselves. Here's some things that I learned. I learned that they have just a few more people in attendance than we do on Sunday morning. But on Sunday night and Wednesday night, we have a whole lot more people coming back. And that is amazing. I want to continue to commend you for the fact that you continue to come back on Sunday night, you continue to come back on Wednesday night, and I think that must mean you love the Lord a great deal, that you want to be with His people, that you want to worship Him continuously, that you want to understand what's in His Word. I'm so proud to be a part of this church just based on our attendance. I did look at their giving. They have about the same number as we do. You know, their budget is $10,000 a week more than us, and they exceed it. And this is a point I'm just going to try and make. And I'm not saying anything about any. I don't know what you give, and I'm glad I don't know. Only the Lord knows. But we give about 3% to 4% of what we gross. That's as a church. That's a fact. I've looked at that, and that's pretty common among any church. Actually, in churches of Christ, it is known that primarily they give more percentage-wise than any other group of people that I know of. And the statistic would show that. So we have always preached and we have always taught that it's an important part of our relationship with the Lord. But here's the point I would try to make. That if the elders wanted to, if they wanted to just ask you to give 10%, they could set the budget at $40,000 a week. And if we all gave even a tenth, we would meet that. That's just the point that I'm trying to make. So can we give more? Yes. We can give more of our money. We can give more of our time. We can give more of our love. We can give more of our compassion. We don't want to give grudgingly. We don't want to give of necessity. We have five questions to answer about giving. When, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, on the first day of the week. Who, each one of you, everybody gives. What, we lay something aside. How, as we prosper. Why, that there be no collections when I come. And specifically, that applies to us in saying that the Lord's work is done and that people do not go without, so that we can make sure we're being good stewards of the things that we've been given. We do it with purpose in our heart. We do it cheerfully. We do it according to our blessings. We promise our giving, that is, we make an oath with God, not only with our lives, but with what the things He's entrusted us with, and we give so liberally. It was a tenth that the Old Testament folks gave under the law of Moses. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2 that unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He also said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what I do with my money determines what matters most to me. And that's what I wanted to teach my kids about giving. I remember Ira North said years ago that even for the little children, don't let them throw change in the plate. Make sure that it's at least green, because that way they will learn that God is getting what is best, not what is left over. So this is the principle that we want to teach about giving. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says this, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like I have, that you must support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is much more blessed to give than to receive. And I want to end with these thoughts as well. I could just go on and talk about this more and more. I'm convicted about it. And I want to give you some thoughts, some suggested formula, but I'm not saying that this is absolutely something that I could bind. But if in the Old Testament, The minimum anyone could give was 10% of their gross. We ought to do at least that. That it ought to be first fruits, that it must be our number one budget item in our life. We should give according to the way that we have been prospered, so the more that you've been blessed, the more you can give, and we should be happy and free with it. Don't let your covenant relationship be with things. Let it be with God. And then He'll have everything that is in your hand. In Romans chapter 8, we read this. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God has given us all things. And He has loved us so much that He gave the most precious gift He could ever give. And I believe that if we really think about the cross, then we'll have no problem in giving back to the Lord. So it's my prayer that you'll think about this morning, that you'll sit down in your family and you'll think about what you can do in order to give back to the Lord. It's between you and Him, and I hope that this will bless you and it will help you to put God first in your life. On Friday morning, a friend gave me a beautiful gift. He offered His blood for my soul. And so I decided to share it. There's someone here that needs to come forward. If you need the prayers of the church, if you need to obey the gospel, won't you come as together we stand and sing?